So when it was built, the Magic Kingdom at Walt Disney World had several design innovations. And one of the things that was included in that park that was not in Disneyland was a system of underground tunnels that cast members could access and can access through utilidors. And what brought it about was one day, the legend has it, that Walt Disney was walking around in Disneyland and saw a cowboy from Frontierland walking around in Tomorrowland. And the blending of fantasies, he didn't like that. But that was the only way that they could get from one end of the park to the other. So he decided that in the new park, in the designs, that they would develop this system of tunnels. It's an amazing design, an amazing system. Cast members can get from one end of the park to the other without being seen in lands that they don't belong in. But in addition to that, in this underground world, there's a cafeteria, there's a hair salon, the nerve center for the park is down there. They have these little cars, Pargos, I believe is what they're called, to drive around through these tunnels. There's all sorts of things down there, kitchens, break rooms, you know, everything that you can imagine. Basically, it's literally like a whole another world beneath the park. There's this world that you can't see if you're walking through the park and don't even realize, or at least you're probably not thinking about, where all this activity is going on beneath your feet. You don't see it. You don't think about it. Well, think about that. What we're going to discover today, or be reminded of today in Daniel chapter 10, is that as we live our lives in this world, there is a whole other world that we can't see where there's a lot of activity going on. There is a spiritual realm where there are forces at play. Spiritual warfare is taking place that we can't see from day to day to day. Now, every now and then, we get glimpses of that. That spiritual realm makes itself known to the physical realm. But Scripture is very clear that this is going on, and it will continue to go on until Jesus returns. Daniel chapter 10 gives us a glimpse into that world. In Daniel 10, we learn about this spiritual realm. And in verse 1, we see that Daniel received his revelation that he is going to receive in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which is about 536 BC. Now, that's an important date because this is also the time where the first group of Jewish exiles are allowed to return to Jerusalem. About 49,000 people went home that year. So the long-awaited release from exile is finally happening. And Daniel was not one of them. Now, why was he not one of them? Well, it could be that he was probably around 85 years old and didn't feel like he could make the trip, wasn't well enough to make the trip, physically able to. It could also be that God wasn't done with him in Persia, Babylon, that he still had work for him to do in influencing Cyrus. I mean, he had been a major influence, had made a major impact for God with all of these kings. So it could simply be because God still had work for him to do there. But Daniel 10, chapter 10, introduces us to the final vision in the book of Daniel. Daniel 10 is the introduction. Chapter 11, which we will look at next week, is the actual vision itself. And then chapter 12 gives us the aftermath and the close of the book. We'll wrap it up with chapter 12. So basically, Daniel receives a revelation of the future that, one, involves his people, the nation of Israel; two, it involves the last days; and three, a great war. Daniel 10 is a peek behind the curtain of history. Daniel's given a rare insight to things, and as a result, we are given a rare insight into things that are normally invisible to us, that we cannot see. It's a view from the seen to the unseen. And we see within this unseen a spiritual realm where there are forces at play that we need to be aware of. We need to know as much as we can, as much as we can comprehend, so that we will know how to live our lives as we live for Christ, as we live for the Lord. From this chapter, we're going to learn how these unseen things affect our lives and how we should live in response to them. Right out of the gate, first, the first thing that we learn here, I believe, is that God expects us to work at prayer. We've talked a lot about prayer the past few weeks because Daniel has basically spent the past few weeks for us, the past few chapters, praying. I mean, he was serious about prayer. We see that throughout his life. And here again, we pick up in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and he's continuing in prayer. In the third year, verse 1, of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. Hadn't heard that name in a while. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. Then go down to verse 8, the last part of verse 8. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Now, how do we connect this to prayer? Well, I mean, Daniel is fasting here. He is fasting and praying. He used no oil on his body, which means he didn't take a bath while this was going on. He is so busy at work seeking the face of God that he is not eating, so that every time he feels that hunger pain, he will focus on the Lord. He is seeking the Lord's face. He's continuing in prayer. We've seen him in prayer. He's not bathing, and this isn't, you know, some sort of abuse of himself. No, he is working so intently at seeking the Lord that he is fasting and he is focused. He doesn't have time for anything else but to be in prayer. He is hard at work in prayer. Now, why did he do all this? Well, certainly he knew the 49,000 Jews had returned to Israel, to Jerusalem. They had left. They had gone with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. Certainly he had heard that they had arrived and that the tabernacle treasures were still intact. Certainly he had heard that they had started the work of the temple, laid the foundation, faced opposition, and the work had ceased. So he's probably troubled by this. He is probably concerned about this. And as we've seen him do prior to this, we see him continuing this intense prayer, once again, an intense prayer before the Lord. He knew that his people were facing hardships. He knew that this was going to be difficult. They had been in captivity for 70 years. It was going to be difficult to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city itself. And he was probably wondering, I mean, I would have been, if God was actually going to fulfill this promise that he had made to Jeremiah and that he had revealed to Daniel with the vision last week, with the rebuilding of the city and all of that, the temple and the city. Daniel didn't know that the temple was actually not going to be rebuilt until 515 B.C., but if you're Daniel, you want that temple to be rebuilt right away, right? I mean, you know, you want this God, the place where God dwelt, the place where God's people worshiped. You wanted it to be rebuilt as quickly as possible. But he didn't know that God had different plans as far as the timing. It was going to be rebuilt, but it would be a little while. And it's a reminder to us then when things aren't happening in the time frame we think they should, we need to trust that it is happening according to God's timing. We may just not have all the details about what he has planned and why he has planned to do it when he's going to do it. He works in his perfect time, but that may not always fit our schedules. In Psalm 31, verse 15, David says, "My future is in your hands." Our futures are in God's hands, and he knows what he's doing. And he is in control. And so we have to put our faith in him. We have to trust in his timing. I'm sure another reason that Daniel worked so hard at prayer is because he wanted to understand more about these visions, these prophecies that he's receiving from God, the ones he had already received. Even the one that we talked about last week, the 70 weeks, there's a lot there. So I'm sure he wanted to understand more about the visions that he had received, the prophecies that he had received. And he wanted to learn more, not just for himself, but he knew that part of the reason God had revealed these things to him was so that he could pass them down to future generations. He wanted to teach what he had received properly and accurately so that future generations would know what to expect and be prepared for what God was going to do. And we see that happened, right? I mean, he left a record for us, for future generations of the nation of Israel. But now today we are studying this book because Daniel faithfully received the word of the Lord and faithfully delivered the word of the Lord. And we are benefiting from it today because of God's faithfulness and also the faithfulness of Daniel as a servant of God. You know, I think we know some of how much of an impact prayers like Daniel's has had over the years and in our lives, but I think one day we're going to be amazed when we get to heaven. We're going to be amazed to discover just how effective and just how impactful prayers like Daniel's have been throughout the centuries. Faithful men and women of God who have worked at prayer and earnestly and intensely sought the face of God. We're going to learn just how much of an impact those prayers have had. But we see some of that today. I fear, though, and I've touched on this, and I've been guilty of this. I fear that some of our prayers don't compare to Daniel, right? I mean, those ATM prayers where we're always looking to make a withdrawal. Lord, can I have? Will you do? We drive in, we want to make a withdrawal, and we drive out. Or it's all about, you know, simplicity. And listen, simple prayers are good, and they have their time. And short prayers, it's not about length, short versus long, but, you know, generic prayers or general prayers. Lord, please bless me. And, you know, in a general sense, sometimes that's all that's needed. But, you know, just take a moment, maybe an application for all of this. When we look at the examples of Daniel's praying, do our prayers consistently, or if ever, come close to the intensity, to the commitment, to just the hard work that Daniel puts into praying? Maybe we don't like to think of praying as work, but why shouldn't we? I mean, look at how intensely Jesus prayed, how often he would get away. And in the garden, we have a glimpse of the intensity and the hard work. The Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying intensely. We see that in Daniel's life. I mean, we see him working at prayer, and he would not sacrifice anything in his life. He was willing to give up his life in order to avoid not praying. He would not quit praying. It was that important to him. And we, I believe, God's people, as we move closer and closer to or are in the last days, we need to raise the bar of our praying. If we really want to be about doing God's work, we should take it seriously as Daniel did and spend time seeking the face of God to make sure we're hearing his voice correctly, that we're interpreting what he's telling us correctly, what he's revealed to us in his word, and that we are accomplishing his purposes the way that he wants them accomplished and in the time frame he wants them accomplished. When we do that, when we raise the bar of praying, we can be assured that God immediately hears our prayers. What an amazing comfort to know that if I'm praying in the will of God, if I'm praying in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, that when I speak, before I even speak, listen, when that prayer is formed in my heart, it already reaches the ears of God. We see in Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, suddenly, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. Verse 12, the angel tells Daniel that his prayers were heard in heaven the moment he sought wisdom from God. Before they even formed, before he spoke them, the prayers of Daniel were heard by God. And it should encourage us all, any of us who wonder if God is hearing our prayers, you should know that he is. Now, he may not have answered them yet. He may be asking you to wait. He may have already given you an answer that you don't want to hear and you're not listening to that answer. Or he may answer them the way that you want. In my experience, God, even when God answers a prayer the way that I want or in the direction that I would like for it to happen, it's still different than what I could have thought up. Because he has a plan that's many times incomprehensible by my finite human mind, right? And so we have to be willing to listen, but even when we don't have the answer we're looking for, we're waiting for that answer, or it's a different answer than what we're looking for, we can know that God has heard our prayers. He hears them when we pray and our petitions reach him, the moment, again, they are formed in our hearts. He knows my mind. He knows my heart. He knows what I'm going to ask before I ask it. Yet I should still go through the exercise, the work of praying, because it is through that that God draws me to himself and that he gets my mind and my heart in tune with his mind, with his heart. And since there's no time or distance with God, we can pray with assurance that he hears us as if we were the only ones speaking to him. He has that ability. He hears the prayers of all his people, but he can commune with us and relate to us as if we were the only ones. We can have that intimate relationship with him if we will seek him. He's always listening because, third, God is at work behind the scenes. Just like, hey, you're walking around the magic kingdom and there's all that activity going on you don't know about. And in a perfect and a much more advanced sense, God is always at work, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it or understand it. He's always at work. Sometimes he's at work on the scene, but he's always at work behind the scenes. You know, there was a story a few years back about parents in Finland who were letting their babies sleep in boxes. But it was actually a good thing. Sounds weird, right? It was a program that the government, that they were delivering these boxes to new parents. And within these boxes, there were several supplies, you know, some food, some diapers, some different things for the parents, the new parents. But also in that box was a mattress so that that box could serve as the baby's first bed. Now, these were families who didn't have a whole lot of money, and so they were providing parents with these boxes to give them things that they would need, but also to give the baby a place to sleep. It's a tradition that actually dates back to the 1930s. And every new mother, regardless of their background, but especially for those who were more impoverished than others, they would receive this box so that they would have these supplies. But the reason there's a mattress in the box and they encourage the babies, the parents to let their babies sleep in a box is because of the high infant mortality rate. Parents who couldn't afford baby beds would let their babies sleep with them. And unfortunately, many times parents would end up inadvertently suffocating the babies because they were in the bed with them. And so to help rectify this, the government provided these boxes and educated the parents on some of these things. And what's amazing to me about this is I picture in my mind the baby who's sleeping in this box and has no clue what's going on, right? I mean, babies in general, I mean, they are completely trusting, right? I mean, all the box, the supplies, everything. The parents are doing all this stuff to protect these babies, to take care of these babies. And even if your baby didn't sleep in a box, mine did not. But even if your baby didn't sleep in a box, we did all this stuff to make sure they survived past their first birthday, right? To get to, hopefully, to adulthood. You know, mine are getting closer and closer. You know, sometimes they make, one of them will officially be an adult tomorrow. I told her I'm going to give her all her bills first thing in the morning. But we do all these things to take care of our kids, especially when they're babies. They don't have a clue. All this stuff's going on that they're unaware of, right? Well, in a much more perfect way, we're going through our lives trusting in the Lord, and He's doing all this stuff behind the scenes that we have no clue about, yet He is sustaining our lives. I mean, I believe if we had just a glimpse of knowledge of all the things that He spared us from, some of it would have been our own doing. You know, all the things that He's protected us from, even the spiritual forces that we'll get into more in a minute that are wanting to wreck our lives, that He protects us from, and we just have no clue. We're just going through life trusting in Him, and He is constantly at work protecting us behind the scenes. Look at verse 4. We get a glimpse into some of what's happening. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. I was left alone looking at this great vision. So 3 days after the end of his fast, Daniel sees this incredible vision. A man wearing linen garment, a golden girdle, a body like beryl or topaz, a face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet gleaming like polished brass, and his voice sounding like a great multitude. And we're not told what the man said when he spoke, but the combination of his appearance and his speech was overwhelming. This we know. So who is this man? Not this week, but next week I'm going to do another video where we'll dive into some of the opinions about this. But there are a couple of choices here. You know, was it an angel sent by God to Daniel? To assure Daniel that God's armies would take care of the Jewish people and see to it that God's will was accomplished? Was it Gabriel who had already spoken to Daniel? We've seen speak to Daniel already. Or was it a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself? Well, those are the three main opinions or views. So what do we think? Well, if we decide that this is the man, the same being who touches Daniel and spoke to him in verses 10 through 15, then we will have to opt for Gabriel or another angel, primarily because I don't think Jesus would need Michael's help battling, as we'll see in just a few moments, these other forces. It seems, though, that if you really look at this passage, and there's a lot here, there's a lot of complicated things here, but it seems if you really look at this passage that the man that Daniel sees and hears speak is different than the being that touches him in a few moments. I believe, and again, you know, we don't need to be dogmatic about this, but I believe it's reasonable to take from this that this vision, the vision that we see described here, the verses I just read, is actually a vision of Jesus himself. And one of the reasons I believe that is because if you look at John's description of the vision of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, it is very similar, all right? Incredibly similar. So I believe that what you see happening here is that Daniel sees Jesus, hears his voice that is like a vast multitude. In Revelation, it's described by John as a sound of cascading waters. And listen, it's loud. It is overwhelming. His appearance is overwhelming. I believe that that's that. And then John's response, by the way, when he sees this is the same as Daniel's response that we see in chapter 10. So I believe that's who he's seeing. I believe that this is a vision of Jesus in his glory, and that the angel who then speaks to Daniel is Gabriel once again. I think we see an apparent transition there. I think it's appropriate. That's an appropriate interpretation. But listen, either way, we could, and I'll point some of this out in the video, we could debate that, and people have for years. All right, that's what I believe. I think it's an accurate interpretation. But either way, he receives a message from God. Don't miss that in looking at who was who and what was what. I mean, it's important to know those things, but don't miss the message he receives from God, because that is clear. I believe Jesus is appearing to Daniel to assure him that God is with him. That even when he doesn't know what God is doing or understand what God is doing, God is with him. He's showing Daniel that even though it may not seem like it, God is always at work behind the scenes. This glimpse of Jesus is just a small glimpse to maybe help Daniel understand that, hey, I am much more and am doing much more than you could ever imagine. You couldn't possibly understand all of what I'm doing. God is always at work behind the scenes accomplishing his purposes. And here's the application. When we know, this is why this was important for Daniel, why it's important for us. When we know that Jesus is standing with us and fighting for us, we can accept any circumstance and we can accomplish any task that he gives us, because we're doing it in his power and strength. And our faith is true, and we trust him completely. We can believe that he's in control and live our lives accordingly. This also gives us a glimpse into the invisible spiritual war that's going on behind the scenes. Apparently, the man he sees disappears, and then Gabriel touches Daniel. And by doing so, Daniel's able to rise to his hands and his knees, and then the angel speaks to him and gives him strength to stand upright. And Gabriel explains to Daniel that this unseen spiritual warfare may at times delay answers to prayer. And I find this very interesting. And it makes a lot of things that have happened in my life make sense in terms of praying and the timing of answers. Look at verse 13 through 17. The prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days, Gabriel is saying. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. While he was saying these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and I was speechless. Suddenly one with human likeness touched my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one standing in front of me, "My Lord, because of the vision, anguish overwhelms me and I'm powerless. How can someone like me, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord? Now I have no strength and there is no breath in me." So Daniel's conversation with, I believe, the angel reveals to us an important fact that there is an invisible war going on that we cannot see in the spiritual realm, where spiritual forces are battling. The forces of good, the forces of evil are battling. And it goes on daily, endlessly, constantly, this battle is going on. And so Daniel prays, he's expecting an answer, and the answer is delayed. And what's the reason given to him for the delay? And Gabriel says, "Listen, I was busy doing the work, delivering the answer, and suddenly I had to do battle with this evil force." You think about it, we think of Satan and we know he's powerful, but we also know from Scripture that when Satan fell from heaven, he took angels with him. And those became his demons, his angels, if you will, his warriors. And they do battle for him. And in this spiritual realm, and granted, there's a lot I don't know about it, okay? But what I do know is that in this spiritual realm, there are forces of good and evil. Those who fell with Satan and those angels who are still serving God, and they do battle. And as Gabriel's preparing to deliver this answer, he gets attacked, okay? Or he has to go, and he has to fight with Michael, to fight off this evil force. And so just think about that for a moment, okay? Again, there's a lot there. There's a lot, again, I don't understand because I don't think we're supposed to or could comprehend in this life, but think about that. Maybe some of you today are praying about something in your life, all right? Maybe you're praying in line with God's will, and you're praying about a loved one who doesn't know Jesus, or someone you're witnessing to, or a sick member of your family, or a wayward child. And here's what we know. When we are praying like Daniel prayed, that Satan doesn't like that. When we are praying in the Spirit, in line with God's will, Satan does not like that, because God uses the prayers of righteous people. And maybe you're waiting on an answer, and maybe the reason you're waiting is because it's not in God's timing for you to know the answer yet, but just maybe, it's because there's a battle going on that you don't know about over your praying and over your life. And yes, God's sovereign, and he's provident over all of that, and it's still going to happen in his timing, but it may be playing out the same way that it did for Daniel. And so when we're waiting, as hard as it is, and when we don't understand, just understand, have faith that God is not just sitting in his recliner making you wait, enjoying your waiting, and making you suffer. It may be that the forces of God are at war over with the forces of Satan right now over God's fulfillment of his purpose. God's going to win. We know that, but the war is still going on right now. And maybe understanding that will give us just a little more patience when we're sitting in our nice air-conditioned room knowing that Gabriel and Michael may just be battling right now some forces that you and I could never imagine. Just know that God is always at work. He is always at work behind the scenes. And if we could see the invisible, we would be amazed. We would react just like Daniel did. We'd find ourselves flat on our face probably, if we saw a glimpse of the good and evil, the forces around the world. Jeff Thomas said this. He said, wherever there's a flock of Christ's sheep, there are wolves that want to destroy them. Whenever the church advances, dark principalities are at work. Daniel 10 shows us that behind the scenes and behind the movement of men and nations, unseen spiritual forces are at work. No one could have known, simply looking at the Persian court, that this great battle that's being described to Daniel had gone on or was going on with the prince of between the angel and the prince of Persia. But when the curtains pull back, we see angels and demons battling against each other while human leaders are completely unaware of what's going on. You know, some people laugh at the idea of demonic forces. I wouldn't recommend that. Good people laugh at this idea. People that are just unaware laugh at the idea. But there's forces of good and evil. The fact is they exist and they are at war. This is not just my opinion. This is biblical theology. The forces of good and evil exist. And when Lucifer again rebelled against God, he took angels with him, and they war against Christ and his angels. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, against spiritual forces in the heavens, reinforcing what we're seeing in the book of Daniel here. You know, today, You know, our battle is not against other human beings. Sometimes we make it about that. And sometimes, certainly, Satan uses human beings. And listen, we shouldn't, you know, be looking for a demon behind every rock, okay? Sometimes we go too far with that, and we blame things on Satan that we've actually caused ourselves by putting ourselves in positions that we shouldn't have. But we know that our battle, Paul tells us clearly, we see here in Daniel, the battle that we're fighting is not against human beings. You know, we may point to people in our society who are doing things that are unbiblical, whether it's, you know, pornographers or gay rights activists or individuals who are corrupt politicians or business leaders or drug dealers or murderers or all. Yes, they're doing awful things, but we point to the people and say that it's the people we're fighting against, when the reality is, even if they don't know it, they're being led by forces that they don't understand. And Satan will use anyone he can to disrupt God's plan and to keep God's people from accomplishing God's plan. Satan uses his emissaries often to influence government leaders, any leaders he can, to disrupt God's plan. It was true in Persia and Greece, and it's true today. It's true in Washington. It's true in Montgomery, Alabama. It's true anywhere there's government leadership. Not always the case. Not everybody is being influenced, but a lot of times it happens, and it will always be true. It will continue to be true until Jesus returns. That's why we cannot put our faith in men to lead us to the promised land. We have to keep our faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, I love this country, and I love, you know, I've traveled to other parts of the world, and we can say what we want about the condition of our nation, and it's not the best it's ever been, but I've been to other parts of the world, and compared to the rest of the world, we still have it pretty good, and we have it pretty good because of people who paid the price so that we could be free, and we're celebrating our freedom this week, and we should be as patriotic as anybody in the world because we have the best country in the world. But don't forget that our faith and our worship belongs to God. He is the one who's given us life, and he's given us true freedom in Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that by serving him faithfully and continuing to advance with his power and his strength toward fulfilling his purposes. This chapter proves that there's a war going on and that spiritual warfare is serious. We are locked in a battle against spiritual forces that are beyond all human comprehension. Unless we depend completely on the Lord, we will not survive. We have to depend on him. We can't fight this fight on our own, but thankfully, he gives us the strength. He gives us the armor. He gives us weapons to fight this spiritual war that's going on. Spiritual warfare is real, and we are part of the army of God, but thankfully, God provides us with the weapons for this warfare. Look at verse 18. Then one with a human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, "Don't be afraid, you who are treasured by God. Peace to you. Be very strong." As he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. He said, "Do you know why I've come to you? I must return at once to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I leave, the prince of Greece will come." You know, the problems that the Jewish remnant were having in Jerusalem at the time weren't being caused by the local officials. Yes, that was, you know, how it was manifesting itself, but it wasn't. The local officials ultimately were not who was behind it. They were being caused by Satan's evil powers using those officials to hinder God's work. Now, again, we shouldn't look for demons behind every rock, and we should not worship angels and pray to angels and all of that. I mean, you know, John was admonished for that when he's seeing these things happen, and so we shouldn't do that. That's not what this is about. We shouldn't worship angels. God directs the armies of heaven. We worship him alone, but God does direct the armies of heaven to fight on our behalf. And even though we may not have a clue that these battles are going on around us, and most times, the majority of the time, we don't have a clue, What we do know is that God has given us armor, Ephesians chapter 6, but he's also given us some weapons to fight with. And the chief spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare are humility, prayer, knowledge, and perseverance. And we read Ephesians chapter 6, and it's the majority of it's defensive, right? Putting on the armor of God. And there's action involved in that, certainly, but we don't talk much about the offensive weapons, how we fight in this war. Well, it begins with submitting to God, humbling ourselves before God. It's praying like Daniel prayed. It's receiving knowledge that only comes from the Word of God, and then persevering, using that knowledge and persevering by the strength and power that God provides. These are the weapons that we have. So we can't see the angels, but we don't need to worry about what they're doing. All right? I'm sure we've probably encountered angels and didn't know it. Angels unaware, right? But we don't see what they're doing right now. But that's okay. I think that's for our own benefit. We would be so consumed with that we wouldn't focus on the task at hand. They've got it under control, all right? God's got it under control. We should be aware of it. We should know that it's happening, but we should focus on fighting our part of this war, which is faithfully serving God to the end, fulfilling the Great Commission until he returns, and not letting anything get in the way of that. We have the Word of God to show us, to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us as we go about fulfilling this mission. And we persevere in the strength that God provides. We should be faithful in the midst of good times and bad times. Continue to trust God that he's in control. And along with the Word of God, prayer is probably our strongest weapon. The Word of God and prayer. We have a connection to God. We have communion with God. We can pray like Daniel prayed. We can hear the voice of God. And God uses our prayers in a way that's mysterious to us because he doesn't need them, but he uses them to accomplish his purposes. The spiritual weapons that we have. The late Peter Dynica, missionary to the Slavic people, said this: much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. We need to pray like Daniel prayed. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 17, 14 through 21 that demonic forces could not be defeated except by prayer and fasting, which is exactly what Daniel had been doing for weeks here. Jesus took seriously the reality of Satan and his demonic forces. So should we. It doesn't mean that we blame every headache or every problem on demonic forces. But it does mean that we need to respect Satan's power because he is powerful. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone he can devour. We also need to be aware of his subtlety. Paul's concern for the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's like a lion, but he's also as cunning as a serpent. He can, if we let him, fool us and trick us into doing things we normally wouldn't. And one of Satan's best traps is to get people to think that he doesn't exist or that he's not worth worrying about. We need to take him seriously. Yes, he's defeated, and Jesus is the victor, and we have victory in Christ, but we still need to take him seriously. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we are told that Satan has a well-organized army of evil spirits that obey his every command. He's not as powerful as Jesus Christ and his forces, but he's still powerful. The angel once again restores Daniel to strength so he could hear the message and record it for Israel and then ultimately for us. He made it clear that the battle wasn't over yet. And as soon as he had finished instructing Daniel, what does Gabriel do? He's going back to fight some more. He's going back to battle with Michael against the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, two satanic evil angels who were opposing the plans of the Lord for these nations. Persia's ruler had shown God's people kindness, allowing them to return to Jerusalem. God's people had started rebuilding the temple, and Satan's trying to disrupt that. He wasn't happy about that. There was still fighting to be done then, and there's still a war being waged today. But praise God, Jesus defeated Satan and his army on the cross. It's just a matter of time before it's all finalized, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire with all of these forces that are obeying his every command right now. And we can claim that victory in faith. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, Paul tells us we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. You know, if we're not careful, you know, Satan will sneak in and disrupt God's work. And one of the best ways he does that is to just simply distract us, to get us concerned about the world or get us busy doing things that distract us from God's plan. A couple of weeks ago, Mandy and I, week before last, I guess, we were having dinner with my parents. We drove down to Warrior and had dinner with my parents, and the kids were at camp, and so we decided to go hang out with them for a little while. My mom, before I left, she said, "I got something I want to give you that I found going cleaning out some filing cabinets." And so she pulls out this manila envelope and gives it to me. And in 1998, I was the victim of identity theft. I lost my wallet. Somebody got a hold of it. And at the time, you know, it was back when you could put your social security number on your license. Not a good idea. That's why they don't let you do it anymore. Somebody got my license, got my social security number. I thought I just lost my wallet. I replaced everything. But then that began for the next year a process of dealing with someone using my identity to do things that I never would have done, okay? And she gave me this packet because this was the record she kept of the entire process so that we would have it. And I carried some of this around for a while in my car if I ever got pulled over or something. I had, you know, we had to hire a lawyer, all this kind of stuff, so that they wouldn't take me to jail for something this guy did in my name. And I, you know, this, all of this stuff, I'm just going to pull it out. I'm not going to, obviously not going to read all this, but this whole stack, and there's some other stuff that's in here. I've even got the mugshot of the guy when they finally caught him. I'm not going to show that. It wouldn't be the right thing to do, but I was looking at it, and I still found myself getting a little bit angry about it, just looking at that mugshot. But I took this out this week, and I just started reading through this. Starting in January 31st, that's when I lost my wallet, of 1998, to the following January, 1999, all this happened. I mean, this guy, just a couple of things. First, it all started, I got a notice in the mail for failing to appear in court for two tickets that I had not gotten. This guy was pulled over. He said he didn't have his license, gave my name, social security number, or license number or something. So I went down to Birmingham City Police, thought I'd cleared it up. Well, a few weeks later, I get a bill in the mail from either Macy's or Rich's or something. This guy had opened up an instant charge account in my name. And they let him charge like $700 on the spot. And so I started getting bills in the mail from different department stores. I'd call them, "Oh, this sort of thing happens. We'll write it off. Fill out a form." They just factored that in, right? Well, it didn't stop there. One day, I'd started working at my home church, Westwood Baptist Church, and Friday nights we did skating, and I was at church on a Friday night. And unknown to me, this guy walks into a Kmart pharmacy in Inverness and passes a forged prescription. Well, a couple of weeks later, I was not at home, thankfully. My mom was. Two Shelby County sheriffs show up at my house to take me to jail because of what this guy had done. And that was just one of many examples. There was an incident in Shelby County. There was an incident in Hoover. There was an incident ultimately in Coleman that got him called. Let me tell you how it ended, okay? Because sometimes these things don't end. I mean, we had to contact all the credit bureaus. I'm looking through all this stuff from Experian and all these things. And I, to this day, if I go to open a charge account, they're going to ask me a series of questions because there's a flag on my account. And listen, we've lived in a lot of places, and sometimes it takes me a minute to remember if I ever lived on Severn Avenue in Metairie, Louisiana. But I have to answer these questions so that no one will do this again. But ultimately what happened is this guy and a buddy of his were driving in a van in Coleman, Alabama, and got pulled over by, I believe it was a state trooper, got pulled over. They were both arrested. He was booked in my name as Donald Allen Hayes, gave my social security number, and bonded out. Well, his friend didn't have a fake identity, used his real name. So, of course, this guy doesn't show up for court. And the bondsman, whose money's on the line, decides to go look for him. And so he goes, and he couldn't find this guy because he didn't have the real name. He goes to his buddy's house that he got arrested with, who used his real name. He told us later, we spoke to the bondsman, he told us, he said, at first this guy didn't want to give up his friend, but then he said, I offered him $50 and he said he's right down the street in a house down there. Sold out his friend for $50. So they caught him, my year-long nightmare ended. But let me tell you what was going on in my life at that time. This was also the time I began serving on staff at my home church. This was the time where I really began to make a decision to truly pursue God with my life. For the first time ever, really. I'd accepted Christ, I had run away from Him, and I was beginning to really seek God's will for my life. And it was also the time God began to begin, it was a couple of years before I relented, He began to show me His plan for me in ministry. You talk about a distraction. This was miserable. It was a huge distraction. Thankfully, I continued to pursue God, and here I am 26 years later doing what I'm doing because God is faithful, and I chose to continue to seek Him in the middle of all this mess and other things that came along during that time. But this could have easily derailed me. You know, here I am finally, Lord, pursuing You, and I got to deal with this. That doesn't seem right. But when God's people start seeking God, we expect, I think, we just think things are going to be wonderful. But no, sometimes it's the opposite. When we start pursuing God, Satan hates that, and he's going to do everything he can to derail us. So we should not be surprised when we have to deal with things that are not pleasant and with distractions. And with this war that's going on in the spiritual realm manifesting itself in our lives. When we pursue God, we will have to deal with spiritual warfare. But if we continue in faithfulness, using the armor that He gives us and the weapons that He gives us and persevere, we will see God's plans fulfilled and we will experience being a part of that. I'm thankful today, 26 years later, that I continue to pursue God because I'm getting to do what I'm doing right now. And that's to share with you the truth of God's word, that He does have a plan, that He does have a purpose, and that nothing in this world or in the spiritual world will thwart that plan. The question, the only question, is whether or not we will get to be a part of it. And the way we do that is to continue in faithfulness, to continue to trust that, yes, God is in control. I'm going to put my faith in Him. I've trusted Him for salvation. I'm going to put my faith in Him today to sustain me. I'm going to put my faith in Him tomorrow. I'm going to submit to Him daily. I'm going to stay in His Word. I'm going to use the knowledge that He gives me, applying it to my life, and I'm going to persevere by His power and His strength. That is how we see and get to be a part of God's plans being fulfilled. Daniel did that. To his dying day, he remained faithful. Will you and I remain faithful? Or will we get distracted by any number of things that can derail us? I pray that we will determine today and every day to continue to trust the Lord. Let's pray together.